I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 7 and chapter 9. And we're going to be looking at that beginning in verse 1, okay? And I want to thank Bob Finley and Danny Marie Constellation and Vicky Shore for helping to lead us in worship as we were gathering together this morning. And, of course, worship is singing, but it's also praying and reading from the Scriptures and preaching the Word. And I've got a slippery pulpit this morning, and so we want to check on that, okay? If I can get it all under control. As we look around us this morning, we know that suffering and grief are everywhere. They're all around us. Suffering can come from our physical bodies. It can come from our family relationships. It can come from our friend relationships. In fact, suffering and grief can come from our institutions as well. As we experience suffering rooted in our society and all the things that are involved there. As we go through this series of sermons over the next weeks and talk about emotional woundedness and its influence upon us and how we can find healing in the context of the body of Christ, know that all of these arenas can cause woundedness in our lives. As we think about emotional woundedness, for example, and I've compiled some possible sources of that suffering from various sources. For example, you might have a stern father in your home who never says, "I love you," to you. And so you don't know if you're loved, and you're seeking love from other individuals. There's an emotional strain that's placed upon you. Maybe you were raised in a punishing environment that demanded that things always be done correctly and always be done well and always seeking goodness in that environment. Maybe you know and you learned that you weren't wanted when you were conceived, and you were raised in an environment where you weren't accepted or wanted. Maybe you have experienced abandonment from one of your parents, and you suffer in your soul a loneliness that is hard to fill the gap in. Maybe you experience physical or emotional abuse as a child, or in an institution that you're involved in. Maybe you experienced an environment where there were emotional violations, and in your upbringing was volatile emotionally. There was unstable emotional relationships going on. Sometimes we experience suffering because our bodies are physically sensitive, even emotionally. Or we suffer because of unmet expectations, things that we're looking to, things that we are trying to deal with in our lives. Whatever the case, suffering is all around us. I like to watch science fiction sometimes, and we were watching a show involving time travelers. And one of those time travelers, or one of those individuals in the local time, asked the time traveler, "In your time, is there a medicine or a pill for grief?" We are constantly trying to end our grief, to end our suffering, to enter and to end the things that we suffer from. This morning, I want to look at an individual in the Old Testament, King Saul, who's an open book in terms of emotional instability. Often the Scriptures don't give us a whole lot of information about individuals, when in reality, those individuals are going through great suffering. And in this case of King Saul, extreme suffering was being experienced by him as he interpreted the environment around him. So let's look in 1 Samuel chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah of Benjamin. He had a son named Saul, an impressive young man, without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. One of the rabbis that I read in discussing Saul said that he was born a head too tall, and this affected his whole life. If you remember the backstory, the Israelites were looking for a king. They desperately wanted a king. They wanted to be like everyone else around them. They wanted those things, and they pleaded with God, and they pleaded with Samuel, and God reminded them that all the things that come with having a king, they would experience, and there's suffering involved in that. Key in that was that the people would be called upon to fight the king's wars. Up until this time in history, the judges had led Israel, and as long as the judges ruled, Israel experienced peace while each individual judge ruled and lived. And so Saul was chosen, and he knows he was chosen because he was good looking and he was tall. Cultures and societies often choose leaders who are taller than everyone else, who please the eye. For some reason in public, we like to follow tall, attractive people. Saul knew this. It developed an insecurity in him. Later, Saul says, you know, why have I been chosen? Not only am I from an insignificant tribe, a small tribe, but also an insignificant family. And this reminds us of Moses, as God called him to serve. And Moses was objecting and saying, I can't even speak. And God provided a way for Moses to speak. In Saul's case, as the story develops, he becomes more and more isolated from the people around him. He becomes paranoid, especially as David is chosen later to be king when Saul is not obedient. And Saul develops anger. You remember the stories of Saul throwing a spear at David. Saul, in his paranoia, reflects these words, and I'm quoting John English. Those things we cannot accept in ourselves, we project upon others. If I do not admit my shadow side, I will unconsciously find another who will carry my shadow for once, carry my shadow for me. Once this projection is made, then I need not be upset with myself. My problems are now outside, and I can fight them outside rather than within. The real aroma, the real arena of myself. I'm sorry, I'm reading my own writing, and it's not good. When we begin to experience emotional woundedness and suffering, sometimes we project that suffering onto others. We blame them for that. We state that they are doing it. We project upon them. Saul's sickness grew so much that he began to think and plot murder. He was going to murder David and even considered killing his own son. Ruth Haley Barton says this, "We are alarmed to discover that when the shepherd is starving, he or she may start devouring the sheep." And sometimes in our lives, when we have experienced this woundedness, it distorts everything around us. Not only leaders, but we as individuals can can begin devouring the sheep around us. A wounded person wounds others, whether that person is a leader or not. There are various ways that we respond to ending our suffering. You know, Saul served as king for 42 years. He desperately needed control. And so what did he do? In the end, he consulted with the witch at Endor. And finally, realizing what he had done, he fell upon his sword and he committed suicide. The ultimate expression of taking control. How do you and I try to end our suffering? Sometimes it is by gaining control of our lives. We begin to control, we begin to manipulate, we begin to establish strong rules to function by, and we call everyone in our lives to follow those rules. Sometimes to end our suffering, let's just go back to that. You see, by following all the rules, sometimes that can bring us a false peace because we know that we're doing everything right, that we're correct, that we're checking off the boxes. I talked to a leader one time, and his leadership style was being questioned, and he spent a good bit of time sharing with me the statistics of his church, all the things that had happened that are good things to happen in a church. And the end of the story was that because he controlled things the way that he did, his leadership style was okay. His leadership style was fine because he got results. Sometimes getting results isn't the point. As we serve in the kingdom of God, the issue is more making disciples. And so lessening our control and allowing ourselves to be like Jesus. I saw a quote recently said that sometimes being right isn't the issue, it's being like Jesus. And how often do we decide that we want to be right? We always lay blame and we find faults. And I think of Jesus as he was punished, as he was beaten. What did he say? Scripture says he said nothing. You see, he didn't have to be right. He knew that his sacrifice would end the suffering of millions and millions and millions of people. Sometimes we move beyond control to escape, and so there's all kinds of things that we can do or take or drink or consume or eat or do to escape from the suffering in our lives. I know when I'm stressed, sometimes I just like to sit in front of a television. Couldn't even tell you what I'm watching. My wife will tell you that I don't like silence. Sometimes noise in the background stops the ringing in my ears, a very real ringing. Often we ask our doctors, is there a medicine? For grief, for suffering, for the emotional wounds that we experience. Let me tell you something. There is a medicine. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And if my eyes are working this morning, I'm going to read to you the medicine for suffering. Isaiah chapter 53. My eyes are not working. I almost read Psalm 53. Okay. Isaiah chapter 53. The word of God says, who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Contrast that to Saul. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities, our sicknesses, and carried our sorrows, our emotional wounds. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. In Matthew chapter 8, in verse 13 and following, we know that those verses are ascribed to Jesus. Isaiah's prophecy is a messianic prophecy about a Messiah who would come. The New Testament says that Jesus was the one that fulfilled this prophecy. But I want you to notice, I want you to see that it says that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. I've often heard it said by different religious cults that Jesus wasn't adequate. He wasn't sufficient because Jesus died on the cross. Some groups won't even use the word cross. They'll say he died upon the stake. In other words, they say Jesus was a failure because he died. Well, we have the victory of Christ in the resurrection. Hebrews tells us that in his own suffering, Jesus became a faithful high priest who understood all of our suffering. In fact, his perfection was worked out in his suffering. And some people would say, yeah, but if he was God, how could he suffer? If he was God, why would he go through all those things? He went through all of those things so that you and I might have the victory over our suffering. That you and I might lay upon him the suffering, some of which we create, others, other suffering that we experience is done to us by other men and women and individuals. You see, in our suffering, we experience isolation. Now, I know some of you right now are not really suffering. In fact, you're confused that all these people who are on TV and the radio and all talking about their suffering. But I want you to know that there are people in our culture and society, not just because of the pandemic, that are suffering. You know, there are still women who suffer because there are men and others who say, well, women are not equal to men or not as good as men. And it seems crazy, but sometimes the battle is still going on. There are individuals in minority ethnicities who are still suffering. Sometimes we go, why are they so upset about that? And you know that old proverb, if you want to understand someone, walk a mile in their moccasins. Some of us haven't walked that road and we don't understand how a young man being shot down in the street can upset so many people. Imagine the world that we live in today, that things like that are still going in and still going on. And so people suffer in our culture and society. Those of you that are getting older, yeah, I know I'm getting older. In fact, my birthday's coming up. Don't forget, I'm going to be really old at my next birthday. But anyway, are older people suffering in our culture and society? Sure they are. Often pushed to the side when you have much to give and contribute. I don't know about you, but I've experienced emotional suffering. I think sometimes my source of emotional suffering has to do with being a young man who comes into the church and has expectations as a pastor of what it's going to be to work with all these awesome Christians in the church as we win the world for Jesus. And then I get involved in arguments about what songs to sing and where the piano goes and what color paint's supposed to go on the walls and what the carpet's supposed to look like. And then, you know, smoking, drinking, dancing, and, you know, all those sayings that we use out there. And then I discovered that, man, the folks in the church sometimes are not nice to be with. And my idealism was shattered. And coming to the reality that I couldn't please all those people. I found myself in that list that I read earlier. You know, I can't remember. I had a great dad. Don't misunderstand me, but I don't ever remember him telling me that he loved me. I remember he sent me a letter one time when I was in high school because I was chosen to be in the Honor Society. And I still have that letter somewhere. He said he was proud of me. And I held on to that letter forever because I didn't remember him saying those words to me. Maybe he did. Maybe I'm creatively remembering, but we weren't a hugging family. Although there was love in our home. And I appreciate my mom on Mother's Day very, very much as she kept our family together and did so much for us. The promise of Isaiah of the Messiah that would come and who would suffer really flew in the face of some of the theology of the time. Because there's another picture of the Messiah, that the Messiah is going to come in with a sword on a great horse with an army and defeat the oppressors. In fact, there's an old rabbi that shares a story. He's looking for the Messiah, and somebody says, well, he's at the gate. And he goes to the gate, and he looks around, and he sees someone sitting there, and that someone is tending to his wounds. And he's wrapping each wound individually. And he comes back and he's disappointed. And he says, I didn't find any Messiah there. And the rabbi says, no, the Messiah was there. And he wraps his wounds individually himself so that he can be ready to go and serve at a moment's notice. You see, we live in an idealistic world. In a world of the church that says that if you are following Jesus, you'll never get sick. If you're following Jesus, you won't ever suffer depression. If you're following Jesus, you won't have all these problems. And frankly, I think the most effective servants in the kingdom of God are those who are aware of their wounds, don't isolate from other people, and are careful to bandage and take care of their wounds as they go out. And minister to the wounds of others who serve faithfully in the kingdom. You might feel isolated. You might feel wounded. You might feel that the institutions, even the church, have let you down. But I want to tell you today that Jesus Christ has never let me down. I want to tell you today that Jesus Christ will not let you down. Jesus Christ will never let you down. And when Christ died on the cross, he took your suffering upon himself. Now, one of the reasons that I'm doing this series of sermons the way that I am is that I want you to find and discover that God has called us to find healing, not just within ourselves, but to find healing in the body of Christ as we serve together to advance the kingdom. You see, we live in America, and we're very independent in America. And so it's natural for us, when we are wounded, to isolate ourselves, to pull ourselves away, to go and hide, and to reject other people because we figure they ought to be perfect. And they're not. And nobody's perfect. And you're right. We're not perfect. None of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. We sin. We do things wrong. But God has called us to be part of what? A body. And when one part of the body suffers, the rest of the body ministers to that which is suffering. And when we pull away, when we go and hide, we don't receive that ministry from the rest of the body. And it's my hope and desire that in these weeks to come, that you'll find reason to be part of a body, to be part of a family that works through its struggles, a family that talks, a family that suffers when others suffer, a family that cries when others cry, and a family that rejoices when others rejoice. And that we might set ourselves free so that we're not wounding each other. So that we might have a stern father, but he's a father who says, I love you. And we might live in an environment that has exacting standards, but we understand that only Christ meets those standards. And that Christ in us is our hope of glory. We might have been abandoned, but we learn and we understand that we've been chosen to be part of God's family. We might be lonely and come to realize that the Spirit of God never leaves us nor forsakes us and is right there beside us and pulls us into relationship with each other. Hopefully in a family like we have, we would find physical and emotional abuse removed. The goal would be for leaders and those in the body alike would desire to be like Jesus and not to be right all the time. An environment that is not emotionally volatile. I had a preacher one time who said to me, and I was shocked as he said it, that somebody complained about something in him, and he told the guy, look, I got a 44 in my car. I think he probably had it underneath his coat. Let's go outside in the parking lot and settle this like men. Seriously, in the body of Christ, that's how we settle disputes with guns and arms? Isaiah 58 said, you know, you're coming to worship me, and yet in your daily workings, you greet each other with wicked fists. Wicked fists in the body of Christ. God has called us to the peace of Jerusalem, the peace that only Jesus Christ can bring. We're so concerned about being right in the church all the time that when I read, he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. We argue about whether he really has come to heal us emotionally or physically, or if it's just spiritually. We want to be right. We want to be right. We want to be right. Please, can we be like Jesus who suffered and died that we might experience healing in our lives? What a great and mighty God. What an awesome God. You see, Saul chose isolation. Saul chose paranoia. Saul chose anger. Saul knew that he was selected because he was tall and good looking. He believed that he was inadequate for the task, and yet he was the king. And God's anointing was on him, and he still questioned. He still doubted. He still wondered. Why me? And in his insecurity, his life ended in tragedy. And I think that's why the Bible gives so much detail about the life of Saul, that you and I might not do what Saul did. A message for us is found in Isaiah chapter 15. And I would encourage you, to heed the words of Isaiah chapter 15 that says that all that God wants from us is obedience, that he hasn't called us to sacrifice. And remember, when Saul took it upon himself to sacrifice, when Saul took it upon himself to do the things that Samuel was to do, and he thought he was doing a good thing, and Samuel reminded him that God doesn't want sacrifice from us. He wants obedience. And he's calling us to that life of obedience. Sometimes what we think is correct to do is not the thing to do at all. And so we have to rely upon God and his direction and the Spirit of God and all those things so that we are obedient to a mighty and a holy God. And so remember that. As you suffer, as you experience injustice and wrong, as things don't happen the way that you think they should happen, remember that Jesus died for all of that. Lay aside your need to be in control. Lay aside your need to be right. And pray the simple prayer that you might be like Jesus. And remember, when Jesus struggled and suffered in the garden, he said what? Not my will, but yours. And he went to the cross and he died that we might heal from our suffering. Let's pray together and praise him for that. Loving Father, we thank you for your love and we thank you for your presence. We ask today that you would speak to us and that you would help us to embrace who we are and that we might then present our bodies as living sacrifices and that way that we might be transformed by the renewing of our minds and that Christ might receive the glory in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.